We're turning to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19, and it's the text that we find on our Trinitarian Bible Society calendar for the month of August, a copy of which is available to anyone who doesn't have one. The Lord Jesus Christ said, it puts that in brackets, so that's not actually part of the verse, then, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. A lovely and encouraging scripture text for us to have on our walls or wherever we can find a space to put the calendar up. And we do thank God that there are very many of these copies have been distributed in the area, and we hope that people have this verse before them and that they would consider it this month. The scene is Jericho, a town which was condemned in the Old Testament, but is here once more. A strange place, really, because one would have expected it to have been thoroughly condemned, but they were able to build it, and it was set in a fine location with springs of water. And I was thinking it sounds like a sort of a dry place when you think of it, but it was apparently a very beautiful place where balsam and sweet-scented plants were plenteous. It was also the headquarters of the tax collectors, so a place of some wealth and maybe not of all good things. Also, there were many, many of the priests there, outside of those that weren't in Jerusalem, a great number of them were there. So it was an interesting place in many ways. But our concern isn't of the geography so much, but the wonderful news of the Lord Jesus Christ coming there to it. And both in his person and in the things that he does that make his amazing life incomparably amazing and precious to those for whom he is our Saviour, that he became for this Zacchaeus, this chief among the publicans. We think of publicans as being people that run pubs, but publicans in the Bible are tax collectors, public workers, as it were, who collect taxes. But they had about the same reputation as pubs have today, so there's quite an irony about that, perhaps. Let us first note here, then, that there is nothing too hard. There is none too hard, no one too hard for God to save. People have been watching the athletics, achieving records, winning medals. Did you notice, if you've heard any of the interviews with some of the sports people, stars, as they might be called, afterwards, they always ask them, what are they going to do next? This isn't quite a full survey of it, but I've heard a couple of these, and they always seem to say after these great achievements, they don't know what they're going to do next. They're going to need to take some time out, and they don't know what they're doing. And, well, this is the sort of ultimate hero, and they don't know what they're doing next. A strange life, indeed, being a great athlete, but Jesus Christ isn't like this at all when we consider his life. He goes off to take a break, perhaps from time to time, to sleep, to pray, have some rest. But as soon as he's gone, he is called upon to meet pressing needs. He's there giving all that is needed. Thankfully, we can rely upon him, can't we? Feeding the 5,000. Afterwards, he went off to the mountain to pray. But the disciples were at sea and soon in trouble, and there he was immediately, appeared to them, calming the waves, meeting their needs, assuring them, rescuing them, all part of his great work. There's not merely usefulness. It isn't just that Jesus Christ is good and useful, but this point that he can meet the great need of all sorts and conditions of men, all sorts, even hard cases like these rich and powerful wicked people. People like to think of these bankers, don't they? And I'm sure that if most of the people who were criticising the bankers were the bankers, they'd have done exactly the same things as they'd have done. And they're just as hard to be righteous as they are. But that's the point. But here, a person may be rich, it may be a king, it may be a religious leader, but it's Jesus Christ who they need. A person may be utterly destitute, like the one in the previous chapter, the blind beggar, when Jesus was coming in and out of Jericho. A blind beggar that cried and cried unto him. And it's the same for all. It's Jesus Christ who is the one who is needed. He is the only one who can save. And he is the vine. He says, ye are the branches. In John chapter 15, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. They need him. We all need him. We see this vast range of usefulness here as we come to this story of Zacchaeus. As I said, it follows on from the incident with the blind beggar who cried out for Christ. How different these people would appear to be when the blind beggar cried out. They wanted him to be quiet, but he wouldn't. He cried out until he got Jesus' attention. And here we have quite a contrast, really, don't we? Zacchaeus goes and wants to see Jesus, but in a different sort of way, he goes and climbs up a tree. His name Zacchaeus means, comes from the Old Testament word, from the word pure, but yet he would have been considered to be very impure. And yet, both him and the beggar were given the same grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blind man was lost and Zacchaeus was lost. The blind man, because he couldn't see. Zacchaeus is particularly seen as spiritually he was far from God and so lost. Like the rich man for whom we were told also in the previous chapter, it's interesting how the sections join together in the Gospels. You get so many common themes, end of one chapter, beginning of the next. I always find that most fascinating, how the stories are put together like this. It's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 25 of chapter 18. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So it's not too hard for God to save any sort of person. If a rich man with all his wealth couldn't do anything good, then who could, really? And so God converted Saul of Tarsus. And we hope and pray today that there will be conversions of some, what we might call, strange, great people. Some people in the world, they behave like monsters, almost. We could say, we're not just picking on one sort of people, but there's all sorts of people that they seem to be very impressive. But when you come down to who they really are, they're terrible. And we think of ourselves in many ways, but of course, but we, when God does convert such people, then it's a great help. And they can put all their energy they put into evil, this is a great amount of energy, then they put that same amount into good things. And it's a joy to see. So it was with this man, Zacchaeus, that God then is able to save. There's no one who's outside of the possibility of his salvation. Of course, it's all his choice, his election from before, and we can't see it, and it's a wonderful thing to behold. But then secondly, we notice how Zacchaeus comes to be converted. A small act of curiosity. I'm following very simply the points that J.C. Ryle puts out. It's very simple points. A simple little thing brings someone ultimately to salvation, and that should encourage us when we think how difficult it must be. How are we going to explain everything from Genesis to Revelation to someone? But no, it can be in simple ways that people come to Jesus Christ, as it is here with Zacchaeus climbing up a tree. You could think of a stranger way that a person would end up being saved than from tree climbing. But see, often, again, it's like the person who has all the power used in an evil way. Curiosity is often used in a bad way, in tempting ways, and leading people into all sorts of sins. But we should be desiring that people would, with all this thought and searching that they're doing, direct all this intrigue and interest they've got into, without God. They should have some kind of amazement. See, he wanted to see Jesus. Who wouldn't? I think of anybody today, if they thought that faith alone was really even greater than actually seeing Jesus, how much they would be, as it were, searching after him, because we know all these things in God's great workings to bring these things about. But God does use this curiosity that people have, and let us not be too discouraged when things seem to be going quite slowly in many ways. Let us not underestimate how God can work. Undervalue small signs of God bringing people to himself. Even the small amount of interest that there is in the Muslim world, it seems to be very aggressive against Christianity, but how simple it is really for God to turn as soon as a person starts to consider Jesus, whether that to attack the Christian understanding of Christ, i.e. the true understanding of him, or whatever, they're being brought in. And we know that around the world there are lots of people who are coming to Jesus Christ in curious ways. Obviously, ultimately, they have to know and hear the truth, but how the curiosity starts, we hear about having dreams and visions, and we think, well, that sounds very strange, and of course, it is strange, but then they obviously have to then actually hear the gospel to believe, but they're brought with a curiosity goes around in their mind somehow. They can't work out who these Christians are, why they're so different, what is it about it all, and then in their dreams, it keeps coming back to them. It does make perfect sense. And then they go and inquire somehow, like this Zacchaeus. And, well, I thought I'd have a look up, being curious myself, look up climbing a tree to see on a quick Google search. And, for example, did anyone climb a tree to see the Queen in the Jubilee processions? Or did anyone climb a tree to see the Olympic torch parade? I found nothing. So it is quite an unusual thing, by all accounts. I found one example, which is quite literally climbing a tree, but pretty close to it. And that was in 1952. Princess Elizabeth climbed to the top of a tree in which the famous, I think some of you may have heard of it or have seen it, exactly, the Treetop Lodge in Kenya. special place that was built up in the top of this tree. I think my wife can describe it a little bit better because she knows of Kenya. Well, and when the queen climbed to the top of the tree with her husband, Philip, sadly, of course, well, her father, King George VI, died while she was there in the treetop's lodge. So when she came down from the tree, she became the queen. She went up the tree as a princess and came down the tree as a queen. What a delightful story that is, isn't it? But how does this really relate to the strange ways that people, in simple, strange things that people might do so that God would bring them to salvation? Things starting to work in a certain way in people's lives. And we should be alert to such things. Of course, when what the Lord Jesus did for Zacchaeus and for the blind beggar was far greater than turning a princess into a queen, he turns sinners into saints. And he's doing the same today. So we should watch out for these activities. The blind man was imperfect because of physical blindness. Zacchaeus, because of his sinful behavior. Both were sinners, obviously. Both were unworthy of God's grace. Neither of them were princes waiting for an inheritance and a throne. Queen Elizabeth's reign has lasted 60 years since she climbed that tree. Yet by God's grace, both the blind man who shouted out and Zacchaeus who climbed up into the tree have received a gift greater than that of being a king, and received it by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it was clearly a strange sight to behold this man climbing up into the tree. But it's only really been recorded when he comes down that everybody murmurs against him. We don't know what they thought of the strange activity of him climbing up there in the first place. They probably thought that he was spying on them, I don't know. But let us notice, above all, that it's God's power that saves a man like Zacchaeus or anybody else. God's grace. Unlike the blind man who shouted out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me," this Zacchaeus doesn't shout out anything. He's just there having a curious look. And while he's up there in his tree, he's called by Jesus Christ. He says to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." This is the power of God's grace to suddenly call a man in such a strange position. Maybe he's come. Some people come to church with funny motives, for strange reasons. They're only half curious. But when Jesus calls them, then they know who they believe in, the one who is the Saviour, who's died for sinners. So it's as we read it in Ephesians chapter 2, just to remind you what it is to have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What has happened? How could it be? It says, "And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And I don't want to skip the verses, but just for the sake of explaining here. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us." Well, not very quick. It means you're alive, made you alive spiritually you've been made alive. May this has quickened us together with Christ by grace ye are saved. It puts it in brackets, it reminds us how it happened, by grace, God's gift, and have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's in heaven now, it's in heaven, but there's going to be in the ages to come, it's going to be shown forth even much more even. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This man, Zacchaeus, up in the tree just to have a look, he didn't expect, surely, that when Jesus walked by, he would say, "Come down, I'm coming to your house." He must have, what a thing that was. But this is the way that God works. This is his great calling of sinners, the great offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of himself. He just takes over someone. They can't then resist him. Well, it's only here, isn't it, in picture form, but we could go on and theologically expand out from it and bring in other explanations, but we're going to keep this fairly simple and brief here. But let us be sure to be confident in God's power to save all that he'll call. Jesus Christ will act in this way, though he's not here. He does it through the Bible, through the preaching of the Bible, and through people witnessing to others. And this is his power of his grace. Thinking back to how the grace of God is spoken of in the first chapter of Ephesians. Just to add this in, just a brief, having said I wasn't going to talk about it, that it speaks in chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. This is the language which is used of God's work, the praise of the glory of his grace. Most beautiful expression. His exceeding greatness, verse 19, of his power to usward who believe. Some of the ways in which that whole of that section of Ephesians chapter 1 explains God's calling of people, drawing them, saving them, something effectual, something firm and definite about it in the way that he works. This is why a person becomes a Christian, because all of God's power towards them, it's God's power that works. That's how we're able to stand, isn't it? Because we've been given, God has done something for us. He said he's brought us to cast our whole cares upon him, put our whole trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should, we feel feeble in it, but encourage others to come to Jesus Christ. Just say, "Well, just come and have a look from a treetop. Come to the service, have a look from a treetop in a corner somewhere." And we trust that Jesus Christ will draw you to himself. Then, last, we notice that this salvation isn't just in word, but it's in deed. And Zacchaeus, he makes some great proclamations. At some point in the time when the Lord Jesus is there with him, he stood up and said unto the Lord, and I think it's worth noting that he says it to the Lord. He doesn't broadcast it in the street. He says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Remember, it says in in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6, verse 2-4, that when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. But I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms, that's your gift, not A-R-M-S, your A-L-M-S, may be in secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. It's a sense of subject on how things would happen with church collections and books and notes on what people give and that sort of thing, and with all the gift aid forms and all this sort of thing. Things seem to be very public today, very often, in how people have given. But in other, certainly as far as possible, the idea isn't that you broadcast to everybody what you give. That there's something very tragic about that, when someone is actually very generous, but then they sort of, as it were, spoil it all by boasting about it. And that is deemed there in the Gospel of Matthew as being a very bad sign. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Notice often that some of the liberal churches are very keen to tell how much they do for the poor, and we should be very, very careful of to avoid boasting. All of us, we want to examine ourselves, not other people, on that. But Zacchaeus here, at the point, just because he says this here, I mean, you're thinking, well, why is he saying, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. The important thing, he's not broadcasting this to the whole town, although no doubt we could also follow us, by their fruits you shall know them. Obviously some of them would have said, that man Zacchaeus, he's just given me back four times what he'd taken in tax. It's fantastic. Let's get the inland revenue to follow this example. We will be very happy, I'm sure. But he goes to Jesus Christ. It's his conscience before God, and he doesn't just accept, oh yes, it's wonderful, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Saviour. It's applied his Christian life, then it goes through all the categories of his life, and he examines himself. We've been talking a little about this, haven't we, in other weeks, about the dangers of backsliding. He examines himself. Yes, oh, now I must do this, now I must do this, now I must do that. Of course, his works don't save him. Not at all. He's saved entirely by the power of God's grace, entirely by the blood and righteousness of Christ. So I'm getting theological on you here. Of course, but this is a sign of someone that wants to then follow the commandments of God, and so it should be that there's true repentance when a person becomes a Christian. It's a sign that it's true. It's not merely in word. He's not like the ones that they say they follow Christ. They go along with certain things. They have an outward, they have a badge, but they don't have a circumcision of the heart. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. There should be a change there. And even in that section in Ephesians, if you may say, well, I've never stolen, I don't steal things, and but then it talks about, in the next verse, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Whether it's corrupt communication in the way of swearing, taking the Lord's name in vain, telling lies, making promises we can't keep, or saying unkind things, they're Christian. Their speech should change. Things should change dramatically when we become Christians. Now, I think we've had plenty to say here on this passage. It's a lovely, encouraging passage to see a man such as Zacchaeus being converted, and then it encourages us that we don't think that it's impossible. Some people do seem like impossible cases. Humanly speaking, we don't know what we could do to persuade them, to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, it is Him, and it's only Him who people need. And we should be commending the Lord Jesus in His fullness to others. Let us rejoice in His ways of salvation. We can think of how we were converted. Perhaps you can think back, or maybe you think back and you think, I can't see anything good in my life. I'm as miserable as Zacchaeus is, or as the blind beggar. Well, you can call on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him to save you. And you can know that you can, that He's done it. That He's all that He says He is. Let us above all rejoice that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the state of that the person is described in verse 10. He's now become a son of Abraham. Maybe he was originally, he was Jewish, probably anyway, but he is now a true son of Abraham because he has been restored by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a hypocrite. He's not a semi-Christian. He's a real son of Abraham, adopted by God's grace into the true stock, the spiritual descendants of Abraham in Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's isn't it a marvelous thing to look back and think, yes, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I trust that you've all come to be found by Christ. That was even when we know Him, even when we're Christians. Turn to the verse. Always do this when a verse comes to mind suddenly, and it's not quite where you think it is. When the Apostle Paul is seeking to be found in Him, he's pushing forward his aim. In Philippians 3 and verse, I'll read from verse 8, verse 7. But what things were gained to me that I counted loss for Christ? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. See how willing Zacchaeus was to put away that money that he accumulated, give it back, give them back four times. Now he's got Jesus Christ. But he would count it all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. He got thrown out of the synagogue, and perhaps this publican would have had a lot of trouble continuing in his way. And for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. And that's the expression there. That's his desire, to be found in Christ. It isn't as though he's now lost anymore, but he wants to be continually in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. See, that was all to come for Zacchaeus. The resurrection, he hadn't known it yet. So that's why we talk in slightly roundabout ways about what's happening with Zacchaeus. You see the things happening, but you don't get the whole explanation really till after the resurrection and the ascension and Pentecost. Then these things become clear and we can be outspoken on what it is. The power of his resurrection, the sacrifice of Christ, the complete work, it's full. And now Zacchaeus then would have known the fullness, more of a sense of the fullness of Christ as he grew in his life, consequently in the grace of God. He would know this one that he'd seen from this tree that had trusted, that had caused him to change. But then further on, I don't know where he was at the cross, maybe he was like Peter and had a difficult denial time, but then restored again, we trust, and knowing and looking back, he just said, now I can see what really happened when I came from that tree and he came to my house and I changed because I could put my faith in him and he gave me repentance, and now I can see clearly who this Saviour is more and more. And we should pray that we have as the sun comes out, a brighter vision of Jesus Christ and be sure that we are found in him and able to rejoice in his great grace in saving miserable sinners, whether we're poor blind beggars or whether we're rich covetous tax collectors or however we acquire wealth, whatever state we're in. And we should be relying on God that he will come, and he came to seek and to save. He still comes like a spirit to seek and to save those that are lost. And we know that as the good shepherd, he does his work very well. It dismays us to see people that he doesn't come and save, but he does come and save all that he chooses to come and save. And that salvation in him is sure and it's good. And we should wonder and marvel, if we're Christians, why did Jesus Christ come to seek and save me? There was nothing good in me. I was one of the least of the people of this world. I was one of the worst sinners. I was one of the most undeserving people that I could imagine Jesus Christ coming. I can think of lots of marvelous people in many ways in the world's eyes. Why didn't Jesus Christ come and save them? He says that he chose the foolish things to shame the proud, to shame the wise in 1 Corinthians. And so we humbly before him walk very carefully, we should, like Zacchaeus did, not being presumptuous upon the grace of God, being assured, of course, but being sensitive to God's power, his authority, his word, his truth, wanting to live honourably for him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, we thank thee, Lord, for the great power that we see in the conversion of Zacchaeus, as it was in the calling, the saving of the blind man, the healing of the blind man. But Lord, we do wonder at ourselves, and what we see here, we can put no trust in ourselves. It's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray that thou would make us truly sincere in our faith, that we may not undervalue what thou hast done in Jesus Christ, how immense it is to be saved from hell and to be given the promise of everlasting life. Lord, and we do pray thou will give us wisdom with those who are lost by in every sense of the word, and by any way we can try and understand. We know many, Lord, who there is no sign of anything like Zacchaeus, of any change of life, any repentance, any desire truly to please Thee. And yet, Lord, we know that Thou dost still desire and plan and have a purpose for many people to come to salvation before the great day of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus will come to judge the quick and the dead. And we pray that Thou would enable this little church, Lord, to be a little light, small but bright, for Thy glory, and that we may be used to draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may be saved in this day. We pray, and we pray Thou bless those around the world who've been brought out of darkness and into the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those in the many, many countries where Christians are persecuted and oppressed. Lord, that Thou would, in these strange ways, work in them to Thy glory, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.